Okay, good morning. Today we're learning Perek Lamed Gimel in the Tiferes Yisrael. And the Maral here is proceeding in his discussion of Mamad Har Sinai, what happens at Mamad Har Sinai. And the Pasuk says, Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Hashem descended onto Har Sinai. So the issue here that's really going to occupy the Maral in this Perek is what we might consider to be a tangent. I think it's a tangent because with regard to other things we've been speaking very specifically about Torah itself, or we've been speaking very specifically about the events surrounding the actual giving of the Torah. What this Perek in the Maral is about is really about a global issue in the Torah, a global issue in how we deal with these kinds of descriptions that we have in the Torah. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Hashem descended onto Har Sinai. Now, loosely, we refer to this as an anthropomorphic reference, right? Everybody's favorite word, right? Anthropomorphic reference, which is assigning some kind of human characteristics to the Ribbono Shel Olam where we wouldn't have it. What kind of a description is that to say Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai? And hold on 1 second. The subject of these kinds of references was a very significant subject to the Rambam, and how the Rambam dealt with these kinds of things. In the Targum Unculus, here in this Pasuk, it says, Viskili Hashem al Turad de Sinai. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai, which would normally be translated as, and Hashem descended onto Har Sinai. The Targum translates, and Hashem revealed himself on the mountain of Sinai. He appeared on Har Sinai. In other words, to whatever extent Hashem appeared, the cloud, the fire, whatever it is that you're going to describe, so that we had on Har Sinai. But to describe Hashem as coming to Har Sinai, to say that Hashem isn't revealed in front of us right now, but on Har Sinai he was revealed, that's fair, quote unquote. But to say that Hashem descended onto Har Sinai, Hashem came down onto Har Sinai, can you describe that about the Ribbono Shel Olam, the transcendent metaphysical being, which is the Ribbono Shel Olam? So, you know, the Rambam, again, as we started to say, the Rambam dealt with this extensively. In fact, in the Rambam's, excuse me for getting up one more time, in the Rambam's beginning of the Sefer, the beginning of the Mishneh Torah, where the Rambam speaks in Yesodei HaTorah about speaks in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah about the belief in Hashem, about the quote unquote the nature of Hashem, about what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to the extent of our description. So he speaks about different things about Hashem, about how everything is dependent upon Hashem, and Hashem is dependent on nothing, how he's the master of the whole world and everything else. That occupies approximately half a page in the Rambam. And then he goes on, and in the remaining page and a half, much bigger page and a half, in fact. Okay, look, I'm showing you the page here, okay? Rambam starts down here, you got three lines. Then here he describes all these things about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's abilities. Right, it goes up to here. Then, starting in Halacha Zayin, all the way down, Halacha Ches, all the way here, till the end of the chapter, right, which is more than three quarters of the chapter about Hashem, he really speaks about one thing, and that is, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not having any physical properties. Hashem has no physical properties. That's what he spends the bulk of his time here describing. And he says, well, if that's the case, so V'kiven sh'nisbayer she'ein le'guf u'gviya yisbayer sh'lo yer le'echad mimura yisagufais. Since it's been clarified that Hashem has no body or physical form, so you can't describe any of the physical events happening to him. Le'chibur v'le'pirut, not coming together nor separating. Le'mokayim v'le'midah, can't speak about being a place or having a measure. Le'aliyah v'le'yirida, he doesn't go up, he doesn't come down. Le'yamin le'smel, not right, not left. Not face, not back. Not sitting, not standing. By the way, what does this list remind you of? It reminds you of all the things that it says in the Torah about Hashem. Right? All of these things are described. Yimincha Hashem, Hashem, your right hand is glorified in strength. Right? All these things. You're right, Vayered Hashem Har Sinai. Right? All of these things are used to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? He goes on to many, many, many other things on his list which are all describing. V'hei v'adavar ha-kein, who? Ko advar halalu kiyotz ven shenemu b'tar v'nevi'im. So if that's the case, wherever it's written in the Torah and the Neviim, and it uses these exact terms and describes these exact events, which would seem to be physical descriptions, but we say they can't exist by Hashem that way. Hakol mashal u'melitza hein. They're all to be taken metaphorically, or as melitza, or as a term of speech, but not describing an actual reality. And he brings examples of this as well in these few remaining lines. All of these things in their literal sense are found only by people who dwell in houses of dust. However, Hashem, who is so blessed, is blessed and uplifted beyond any of this narishkeit, beyond any of this stuff. This is not Hashem's reality. That's what the Rambam writes here. That's what he writes here in Perek Aleph of the Rambam's code of the Mishnah Torah. It doesn't stop here. The Rambam wrote a whole sefer called the Meira Nevuchim, right? The Guide for the Perplexed. Guide for the Perplexed is three sections. The primary content of the first two sections is all about this subject. It's all about going through all those places in Torah where you find HaKadosh Baruch Hu described in physical terms at first glance, and the Rambam explains one by one what these things mean. That either you're misusing a term when it speaks about the hand of Hashem. Of course, we think of a hand, we think of this thing with five fingers on it, but a hand is really a tool with which you manipulate and change things. So when it speaks about the hand of Hashem, it's really not speaking about a physical hand, it's speaking about, again, using melitza, using idiom, it's speaking about the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like you might say, as it says in the Pasuk, that they took all of his land from his hand. His land was in his hand? His land wasn't in his hand, but his hand meant from his control. So when it says the hand of Hashem, it means the control of Hashem. Right? Those kinds of things. That's what the Rambam does. Some of them more elaborate, some of them less elaborate, some of them dealing with language, some of them dealing with God. But the Rambam, for him, this was a huge, huge focus. And one of the things that the Rambam says is that Unculus, in his translation of the Chumash, was extremely sensitive to this. And that's why all over the place, Unculus, that's supposed to be a straight and direct translation of the Torah's Lashon Kodesh, the Torah's Hebrew, into Aramaic, many times you find that he edits things. So for instance, in the Pasuk that we are focusing on right now, Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai, he doesn't translate it that Hashem descended onto Har Sinai, but he translates it that Hashem appeared on Har Sinai. Why is he editing it that way? For exactly this reason. So nobody should get the impression that it means some kind of literal physical descent of Hashem. Hashem who's not in any place at any time. Hashem who's transcendent, who there is no physical being to describe as being contained anywhere. Hashem doesn't descend any place. There was a revealed presence of Hashem on Har Sinai. That's what Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai means. And this is just one example of dozens, maybe more than dozens, that of the Targum Onkelos using this kind of editing in the Rambam's view in order to be marchik gashmus, in order to distance any kind of a physical allusion to Hashem. That's the Shitas HaRambam. The Ramban in Parshas Vayigash, in what may be, I'm not 100% sure, but what may be the longest piece of commentary of the Ramban al HaTorah, the Ramban in Parshas Vayigash, he argues with the Rambam. And it's beyond what we have to talk about today, the scope of the exact situation over there, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what Hashem is saying, actually is also, there's a word of Amechi Erei Dimcha Mitzrayim. Hashem said, I will descend with you down to Mitzrayim. The Targum over there translates it literally, and the Rambam explains it, and the Ramban disagrees with the explanation. And the Ramban points out that despite the fact that the Unkelos many times does make these alterations, many other times he doesn't make these alterations. And the Rambam, while he offers some approach to some of the situations, like over there, where, I'll just tell you, I should tell you, right? The Rambam over there says, that's not a problem. Where the Torah is giving a narrative description of what happened, so then it can't use a narrative description that Hashem descended onto Har Sinai, because that doesn't happen. But if it's quoting Hashem, Hashem appears to Yaakov and he says, I'm going to go down with you to Mitzrayim, if those are the words that Hashem used, so then he will translate it straightforward. That's what the Rambam's thesis is. Makes good sense. However, the Ramban points out that it's not consistent. It's not there all the time. And the Ramban has many other kashas, many, many other kashas, on claiming that the Unkelos is just following his own editorial shita of not mention anything that attributes physical properties to Hashem. So the Ramban goes to an opposite extreme. And the Ramban says, Unkelos translated every phrase according to the side, according to the true, deep meaning of how it was supposed to be translated. And the way it's translated here is according to what it's supposed to mean here, and where it's translated there is supposed to be the way it's translated there. Don't just say that it was Unkelos being protective. It wasn't Unkelos being protective and trying to avoid creating misimpressions. It was Unkelos translating. And I can't tell you the method for everyone why it's translated this way or that way, but Unkelos translated this way here because of the way he was supposed to. And the idea that, you know, Targum Unkelos was part of the tradition which was given over to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai, right? So some would take it generally that Unkelos's translation is accurate, but he still could have put in some editing. And the Ramban seemingly is taking it much more literally and much more exactly. Every word, whether it should be translated figuratively, whether it should be translated broadly, whether it should be translated narrowly and literally, that was all part of the tradition and all part of the meaning that Unkelos conveyed in his words. The Ramban, part of what he seems to be saying, and part very much of what the Maral also objects to, and objects specifically to the approach of the Rambam, is, as the Maral writes here in the beginning, in the second paragraph of Perek Chof Gimel, Im hoyu ani aimer, it wasn't Unkelos' intent to distance from physical descriptions, because these things that we're talking about here don't imply physicality. If they did, heaven forbid that the Torah should express itself in such a way, should write something which brings gashmus, which brings and implies physicality. That's not what the Torah would do. Vim she'atera dibra bul shem ne'odem, gam dibra l'saber es oizem, aval l'daber dvorem she'mevi emuna bilti shlema, dover ze'enoi klal. Says the Ramban, I understand that the Torah sometimes speaks using a human vernacular. I understand that Torah sometimes speaks l'saber es ha'ozen, right, which means that the Torah will sometimes say something in a way that a human being would be able to understand it. Right? It's not really a full, apt, proper description. However, the Torah says it's something that just the way people could get it. So, for example, the classic example, right, which as Rabbi Hartman brings, is that it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says about Hashem in the Nevuah of Hosea, Ke'aryeh Yishag, he roars like a lion. Which seems kind of strange, because, right, who made the lion? Right? You know, who made the lion? You know, it's the Mercedes, you know, drives like a Ford. You know, it's you gotta figure out how you express it. So the idea is, no, look, what we're trying to do is we're trying to give something that a human being is able to picture. So that's the description that way. It says, Vayenashi Shavas Vayinafash. On the seventh day he rested, Vayinafash, and he sort of took a breather. Right? So what's the idea? Hashem doesn't get tired. So it expresses it in a way that people will be able to understand. That's the Lesaber Sa'ezah. Okay. Hashem does that in the Torah. But says Maral, to do it where it's sort of innocuous and maybe, like you would say, if you were going to be, you know, very precise with your language and most interested in communicating something of the perfect accuracy, so then you would say this wouldn't be the way that you would choose to express it. Okay. But to create something that could lead to emunah bilti shlema, that could mislead somebody about a cardinal element of faith, that's not the kind of thing that the Torah would present. Hard to believe, says the Maral. Now,
isn't there a funny way to present that the Torah shouldn't do something that the Torah shouldn't do?
The Torah wouldn't write something that would give a person a failing in emunah, a failing in faith. In other words, if you're going to tell me that the Torah doesn't believe in gashmus, that physical attributes of Hashem are not true and not part of the Torah, the Torah wouldn't write something that would give that impression. Okay. That's what he's saying. It has to be that the Torah is not writing something that gives that impression, right? It's just maybe you're misunderstanding it. Of course, a person could, you know, get that impression, but it can't be that the meaning is simply to create some kind of physical thing that would be itself misleading. Yeah.
But we see examples where commentators ask on Torah, like, why would the Torah write this? It's fuel for the apicorses. Fuel for...
Exactly right. The classic example, and the first example, perhaps, is Nasa Adam, let us make man. Right? So Rashi says, Hashem left room for the heretics to make a mistake. Right? The Gemara says the same thing about, you know, the sun and the moon and everything else. Right, there's room. It leaves room for heresy. So the truth is that there are, however, there as well, the Maral will tell you, well, there are multiple translations. The Maral's not arguing over here either that the Vayered could not be misunderstood by somebody as meaning that Hashem physically descended onto the mountain. It could be misunderstood by somebody to mean that. But why should it have to be retranslated? Why should the word Vayered have to be retranslated? What the Maral wants to say is, translate Vayered as Vayered. Just understand it the way it's meant to be understood. Right? And he descended doesn't necessarily mean something which is wrong. Right? So instead of saying, you know what, descended is wrong, so therefore let me translate it differently. No. Translate it as descended and understand it correctly. The Torah doesn't write its words that the words shouldn't be able to have a true and correct understanding. This means it seems in an absolute sense. You know, there's a famous discussion which is found in the Rambam and the Raivid in Hilchos Tshuva as well about this kind of a thing. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva in Perek Gimel speaks about those who have no portion in the Olam Haba in the world to come, the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, and he reformulates it, and he says five are called Minim, which is Minim is a term for heretics, and one who says that there isn't a God, there's no one who runs the world. One says there is, but it's a committee. Some say that there is one, but he has physical aval shu bal gufu bal tmuna, but he's physical or has a visage, an image. Says the Ravid, Aymer Avram v'lama kar lo zem min. Why would he call a person who believes that into a heretic? The kama gedolim v'tayvim imenu holchu b'zu ha-machshava. Says there are many who are greater and better than the Rambam who went along with such a thought that Hashem had physical properties. Lefima sherou b'mikrois, based on what they read in the psukim. In other words, they read the psukim and the psukim gave the impression that God had physical attributes and they believed it. The Yaiser, Mimash Robi Divreagodis, Hamashab Shisadeis. And even more so from what they saw in what Chazal described, the Agodis that can confuse people's opinions. So the Ravid is troubled to write off great people who took the Torah at its word and believed certain things about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, physicality. So he says, why should he refer to them as Apikarsim? Right, so this was the comment to which Rav Chaim Brisker said his famous response, where he said, "Nebuchanapi Kairis is Eichanapi Kairis," right? Where he says, "Look, I can understand why they made this mistake. After all, they read the Psukim and it sounded like that. And they read the Agaritas and it sounded like that. I understand why they made the mistake. But if it's understandable, why you have this distorted opinion? If you have the distorted opinion, you're still a heretic." Heretic isn't a punishment for doing something that you shouldn't have chosen to do that. Heretic is a fact. If the person has the wrong picture of God and his truth, so then that's heresy. Whatever it is, whether it's because he misread the Torah or whether it was because he never was exposed to the Torah. Nebuchanapi Kairis is Eichanapi Kairis. That's what Rav Chaim Brisker said. But what's the nature of this comment of the Ravid? He's saying, come on, they read the psukim. Now the Ravid isn't arguing with the Rambam and saying God has physical attributes. Because you see what the Ravid says. He even refers to the Agadais, Hamishabshay Sesadeis, the Agadais that confuse people. But he's saying, it's hard for me to believe that if the Torah wrote it in this way, and there were people who weren't such philosophers, who just took it at face value and went on, that would make them into a heretic. Because the Torah doesn't mislead people. Okay, now one might say, even the Maharal might say, well, no, they could be heretics. Because the problem is they read the Torah. The Torah wouldn't write something that couldn't be intelligible or understandable. But this is intelligible and understandable. You're just reading it like Amelia Bedelia, right? You're just taking it with a very simple, straightforward meaning, and you're not looking at it with its depth, the way you need to understand what it means. Okay, so what does it mean? Okay, so this is, I'm just giving you, this is context. It's a yesidistic, it's a very foundational issue. Again, the passion that the Rambam has about it, by the way, this is not for a discussion for right now, but I always like to point this out, when I learn with people the Derech Hashem of the Ramchal, sort of lifted, right? He starts, just like the Rambam starts the Mishnah Torah, the Ramchal starts the Derech Hashem with a chapter about Hashem. Right? About Hashem. And he borrows from the Rambam. I mean, he literally takes phrases from the Rambam, takes language from the Rambam, alters it, but he borrows heavily from the Rambam's first chapter and he uses it in his first chapter. Except one interesting thing. What did I just tell you? Three quarters of the chapter is about Hashem not having any physical characteristics, right? Ramchal mentions nothing about that. He leaves that whole part out completely. Right? You have to figure out why. Okay, it's not for us to describe right now. It's not because the Ramchal believed that Hashem had a body, right? But whatever it is, you have to understand why. It's such an obvious thing, huh? Derech Hashem. Okay, but it's something to note. To the Rambam, it was immense. And again, the Rambam says that's why Unculus alters the translations, because to Unculus it was immense, because it's such a cardinal issue. The Ramban has many questions on this claim that Unculus was just altering it for the reader to not make a mistake, because sometimes he does alter it and sometimes he does not alter it, and he's not satisfied with the Rambam's explanation of where he does and where he doesn't. So Ramban says, look, I also don't argue that Hashem is having physical characteristics, but that was not what motivated Unculus and his changes. Unculus translated by the precise way that it was supposed to be translated in each place. And Maharal doesn't take issue, doesn't discuss so much here the matters of Unculus, but he seems to subscribe fundamentally to Ramban in this thing. He says, Le'rotza Unculus l'harchik ha-gashmus. It wasn't that Unculus was trying to move away from Gashmus, because the Torah wouldn't write such things, but rather Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai means something else. And here, Maral, this is what, let's now get to the point of what the Maral is Mechadish, what the Maral teaches in this chapter, in this Perek, in Perek Lamed Gimel, which is about these expressions and how we are to understand these expressions in the Torah. And basically the Maral's approach is as follows. That the Torah, I mean, it's a form in a certain sense of Dibur Torah Kilshem Ne'adam, that the Torah speaks in the language of people, but it's much more than that. It's not speaking in the language of people. It's speaking from the perspective of people. What we're dealing with here in the Torah, when we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Har Sinai, for instance, all that matters is how man experiences it. All that matters is how man experiences it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what Hashem is, where Hashem is, that's something which is completely, completely transcendent. It's above and beyond anything. But when you start speaking about Hashem's relationship to this world, that's a whole different ball of wax. That's something else completely. Because in order for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to indeed come down into this world, it requires him to somehow be experienced in ways that human beings down here are going to be able to experience it. And that's the aspect which is being described. Okay, let's go over this. Let's go over this. It's something which we have seen before, not recently, I think, but we've seen before numerous times in our discussions when we learned the Torah of the Maharal. He speaks about it in different ways. I don't remember us learning it when we speak specifically about the anthropomorphic issues. That I think is something which Maharal is dealing with here, beyond other places where we have learned together. Baruch Atu Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiya Bidvaro.
Amen.
Hashem is everything the Rambam describes him as. Eternal, omniscient, right, omnipotent, everything that we see about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everything that we know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this sort of like, you know, philosophical, theological vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is above and beyond anything, and has absolutely no limitations whatsoever, and no weaknesses and no needs and so on. All of those things are the true essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu went and he created the world. And he created a world where people have power to do things. People have bechira, they have free choice. Hashem doesn't dictate, the omnipotent, all-powerful God doesn't dictate what everybody does. He gives people room to do things. He created a world in a certain sense, using something which in Kabbalistic terms is referred to as tzimtzum, of limiting himself to make room for a world that can exist. So, essentially, by definition, the creation of the world, the enterprise of the creation of the world, is to some degree putting man in charge. And that's what it was really about, in a great sense. HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates man and he says, I'm making you in the image of God. And you will rule over the fish, over the birds, over the animals, over everything that exists in the earth. Man is in charge. Man is in the image of God. Man is the God of the earth. Now, of course, you understand that God is the God of man. And he, therefore, is able to some degree to limit, to control, to define the fate of man. Yes, but on another level, of course, he puts a lot into the hands of man. And here we are, and it's 3 weeks, and we understand that we're living in a world where Hashem has not appeared, right? Or if you prefer to use the term descended, Hashem is not here in the visible sense. In fact, he left some of his visible presence when he left the Beis HaMikdash and he had it destroyed. Why? Why did that happen? It happened because of us, because of people. Right? Because people were not worthy of, in their behavior, of continuing to welcome Hashem, of continuing to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu within the world. That's all part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving us the world, putting control of the world into the hands of man. So you can speak about Hashem altogether, and then on the other hand, when it comes to the world is a very human-centered place. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes into this world, in a sense, to the way the human being was going to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We speak about this again, you know, anything that you can you give something to Hashem? Can you take something from Hashem? On the truest level, not. You can't. Right? But in a certain sense, of course, we speak about building a mikdash to house Hashem, offering him korbanos to feed him. Right? We're giving him room and board. You can't give anything to Hashem. On a certain level, you can't give anything to Hashem. But on the level of Hashem being in your world as an Adam, you do. You can. You must. That's the delicacy here in what has to be discussed. That's the delicacy in figuring out this whole thing. Since that's the way man experiences it, even though in the truest sense that's not the case, just that's the way it's found for man, Yomer alav kafi mashu nimtza el ha'adam. Will say it the way it's experienced by man. And the Maral, in order to illustrate this, brings a very interesting example, a very interesting illustration of this idea. Vayitzar Hashem in Adamo, kol chayas hasodah ves kolayf hashamayim. Hashem formed from the earth all of the animals, all of the birds. And he brought them to man to see what man would name them. Whatever man would call them, those living things, that would be its name. Man gave it its name. What does that mean? You know, the Ramban says that man understood the essence of everything that existed within the Bria, and he named it according to its essence. He knew what it was. In a certain sense, as the Pasuk says, Hu Shemai, right? That was its name. It wasn't that man said, I'm going to call this, you know, the SS Eisenhower. You know, I'm just going to like give it a random name. Right? Right? So the horse, you know, like we'll call it a horse. Right? The word Sus, that was the name that Adam HaRishon gave to the horse, was its name. It was its name, was the outgrowth of its essence. Which makes it sound really like man didn't do anything. Man discovered, right? But he discovered that which was there already. He didn't give it a name. He discovered what its name was. Right? It would be like, you know, if you had fingerprinting records, right? And they gave you a batch of children, of, you know, of little babies, and you went and you called names to all of those children. How do you call names to all those children? Because you went and you matched up the fingerprints with their cards in the hospital or in the Social Security Registry or whatever it is, and you were able to identify what... So you didn't name them, right? You were just able to figure out what their name already was, right? So Adam didn't name them. He just discovered what their name already was. And in a sense, that's the way the Pasuk might read. But on the other hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu called Adam to give them names. It sounds like to some degree Adam is giving them names. And when Maral understands, Adam is giving them names. Now he's not giving them random names. He's not just making up a name and say, look, I'm Adam, I get to name you, I own you, I'm master of this world, and therefore I get to name you to decide what your name should be, and I decide it should be Petula. Right? No. Adam HaRishon is giving a name according to their essence, but says the Maral, according to their essence, the way they were experienced and seen in relation to man. The way they were seen in relation to man. Maral's example for this is a very interesting example. He says, you're going to speak about something and you're going to say, it's hot. It's hot. He says, you know, air, the atmosphere relative to the water is hot. But relative to the fire, it's cold. Right? If you go to San Diego today, right, and it would be 82 degrees, the people would say, it's hot. If you would walk out this afternoon in Baltimore and it would be 82 degrees, which it won't be, right, you would say, oh, you know what, it's pretty cool day here in Baltimore today. I understand, is it hot or is it cold? Is it hot or is it mild? Like, what's going on? Right? Even for yourself, you know, in February, if it's 60 degrees, it's warm outside. You know, in August, if it's 60 degrees, it's freezing outside. And it's not just words, by the way, you know, it's also going to be experience. It's 60 degrees in the thing, you're going to peel off your coat, right? In 60 degrees in the winter, in 60 degrees in the spring, in the summertime, you may actually even put on a jacket. You know, your body's not used to it. I come from Canada. Okay, I come from Canada. So everybody says to me, you know, like, you know, when it's, you know, 30 degrees outside, you know, and I'm wearing my scarf and my coat and so forth, I say, for you, this is nothing, you know. As if in Canada, it's like 20 below zero all the time. But whatever it is, you know, it's nothing. Now, it is much colder in Canada, right? But I left Canada 28 years ago, right? And after a short amount of time, your body is, you know, for better or for worse, you're a Baltimorean. You know, it's like, it changes. There's no objective thing. Everything exists relative to what's seeing it, what's experiencing, what it's interacting with. Says the Maral, Vayikra ha'odom shemais, when Hashem gave man the right, the ability, the power to give names to the various creatures that were there in the world, you know what that was saying? Wasn't just saying, man, you're so smart, you'll be able to see what's there in the animal. But he's saying, what you call it is what's important. Why? Because what it is to you is what's important. Because Adam, I've made you the center of the world. You're the last creation. I've made you the master of the world. I've put everything into your hands. Because everything that exists is for you. Why did you have chicken yesterday? Why did you have roast beef yesterday? What nerve you have? How could you cause such cruelty to an animal, to kill it, to eat it? The answer is that Hashem created the animal for you to use it. That's what it's there for. That's what it's there for. Right? It's not, you know, I say, oh, I'm going to spare the animal, so it'll be useless. It won't be having its function. Right? That's what's explained by all the Rishonim. You know, you'll be very nice to it, and you'll consign it to a life of oblivion, living there on the, you know, munching on the grass, which is not what it's there for. Right? Giving it part of a bigger picture is its significance. So, Adam. Name it. Because it all, in a certain sense, is around you. And as the Maharal draws the picture, it's like Adam is the center point of the circle. And everything exists relative to its distance and its relationship to the center point. So Adam gives it its name. Ad kidei kach, to what extent? Says the Maharal. Maharal quotes a medrash. A striking medrash. The medrash is as follows. B'shoa shamar HaKadosh Baruch Hu livra es ha'adam nimlach b'malach yasharis. When Hashem came to create man, so he, so to speak, consulted with the angels. Amar lehem nasa adam. He said, let's make man. Amru lai, they said, mativai, what's the nature of this guy? Amar lehem chachmosai meruba mishalochem. He said, he's smarter than you are. Hevi lefneim chayavayif. And he demonstrated. He brought an animal and a bird in front of the malach. Amar lehem zeh mativai. He says, what is this thing? Lehe yuyaydim, they didn't know. Then he created man, he put them in front of man. The Karlam Shemis, and man was able to say exactly what it was. He says, that's a shor, that's a chamor, that's a sus, that's a gomo. Oh my loy, so Hashem, okay, so Hashem says, V'yatom Hashemecha. Hashem says to Adam, he says, and man, he says, what are you? What's your name, man? I mean, what's your name, you? Omar, he said, Linoa Likwe Adam. Shanini raised him in Adam. I should be called Adam because after all I was created from Adama. So, okay, so far so good, right? So he even names himself. Right? Vani Mashani, says Hashem. And what's my name? What's my name, says Hashem? Noa Likraischa Adaini Shaata Adainako. So Adam said, you should be called, not Adaini, but whatever, what we don't pronounce, right? The name of Adnus, because you're the master of everything. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Anihu, Hu Shemi, Shekar Li Adam. He says, that's me, that's the name that Adam gave me. Adkan. That's the Medrash.
Good cable came
in? No. No, the name which we use now, but I don't pronounce freely, I should have said. The name of Adnus, the name which sounds like Adnus. Right? That name is the name that, you know, that we use in the place of the name of Hashem.
My master.
My master, or master. Okay. Right? It's not Adoni, right? It's
okay.
Broader. Master of everything.
It wouldn't be Adon.
Adonako, right? Which is the way, the one that we don't pronounce, means that. The master of everything. Okay.
Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei wasn't mentioned by Adam.
Nope. Nope. The Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei was not the name which was given by Adam. So the Maharal explains what's the idea of this medrash. So he says, because things that are created and are created from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're created relative to Adam. Adam is the center point of the world. And therefore, right, it's not the Malachim who are going to be able to give the names to these things. The Malachim relating to the behemoths, they have no purpose. They don't exist in a certain sense for their purpose of being relative to them. So therefore it's man who's specifically going to be able to name them. But then the Medrash continued. What's that?
He's got to go to Minyan.
Okay. I was going to wish him Gesundheit or something. The thing though is, then he turns and he names Hashem. What's the idea of naming Hashem? So he says, because sheyesh el hakadosh baruch hu shem sheyesh lo ba'olam hanivra kifiyash Hashem yisparach misyaches lo adam. There's a name which Hashem has to have in this world according to how he relates to man. And he relates to man as the master of his world, as his adam, as his master, as his manik, as his mashgiach, as the one who's doing him. It's not the shem hamiyuchad, not that name that we never pronounce. Right? That name that we never pronounce is about HaKadosh Baruch Hu being above and beyond anything. That's, so to speak, the true name of Hashem. We say Baruch Atah Hashem, right? And again, we would really want to pronounce it Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, In the Beis Hamikdash, they pronounce it Yud Kei Vav Kei. We don't do that. Right? We pronounce it by the only name that we could know and use, the one in relation to us. Right? And then we say, Elokeinu Melech Olam, our God, King of this world. Hashem, who is what He is, Ato is what He is, right? But on the other hand, you know, we speak about how He translates, how His relationship translates to us. So on that sense, says the Maharal, that's the idea, that's the name which we give to Hashem. And the same way we give a name to Hashem in relation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship to the world that we live in, we also describe Hashem descending into the world that we live in. Of course, in the truest sense of Hashem, there is no such description. Just like in the truest sense of Hashem, He has this name that has nothing to do with anything that we will name. Because Hashem precedes us, and He says, you know, He doesn't exist dependent on us, and therefore to say that, oh, Hashem is what we name Him, is ridiculous. Hashem is way beyond us. But Hashem exists for us the way we name Him. We name the way He is a part of our existence and a part of our life. That's on the money. That's real. On some level, that's true. Of course, on some level, a person has to strive for what Adam can have in the world, and therefore he shouldn't just, you know, make his own. Right? We should all try to understand why a sus is a sus, not why a horse is a horse. Right? A horse is a horse is the way. You know, well,
of course,
is the way, whatever, some vernacular, the way we chose. Adam Arishon named the sus according to its essence, of the essence, the way the Maharal understands, of the way it relates to man. Now again, there's another school of thought in this. It's a chiddush des Maharal. There are those who understand that what Adam Arishon discovered, as we said, was the name that it had already. The name that it had already, and focus less on what the Maharal. I don't know that it's a contradiction, but they say, for instance, right, Baruch She'amar V'Hayah Ha'Elam, blessed is He who spoke and the world was created. Hashem said Yihi Or, and there was light. Why? Because He said Yihi Or. Or is light. There's an objective name that's associated with this. Adam Arishon discovered the name that is the sus, right? That is the horse, right? And many say that the word dover means two things, right? It means the thing, and it means the word. Because the word, there's a word for everything, the word that has the power to create that thing. That's focusing more on the sort of objectiveness. Now again, it may not be a contradiction to the Maharal, because it may be that the objective is subjective. In other words, it is what it is relative to what it could be for man. And man would be the one to some degree to discover that. But the Maharal's focusing more on man, really in a certain sense, creating that. Okay, so, you know, it's two complementary perspectives that could be blended, but aren't necessarily, you know, each one saying what the other one is saying. Yeah.
Harsinai, why are we faced with the idea that Hashem reveals Himself to a certain degree that we die, or we die at times when we're revived, or that Moshe was able to get to a certain point, but yet still, if he was fully exposed to Hashem, then he would die. You know, why are we up against that? You know, limit of revelation. You know, that Hashem is relating to us, but yet, you know, he sets that. In that boundary.
Once Hashem is descending down into the world, mm-hmm. Why doesn't He make it in a way which is palatable to us, which we would be able to handle?
Right. Well,
that's your question. Because Hashem still wants to descend into the world. He's not going to make Himself into something different. You're right, he's testing the boundaries of man. He's pushing and he's extending the boundaries of man. Hashem's revelation at Har Sinai knocked us out, right? But Hashem's revelation at Har Sinai was something which Moshe Rabbeinu lived with. Hashem's revelation at Har Sinai knocked us out, but Hashem's revelation at Har Sinai is something which we hope for in Mir Tzah Hashem in the future, which was something which was there in the past in Gan Eden, which is survivable and sustainable. And, you know, Har Sinai would be a window into that. Now, just because we weren't ready for that at that time and place, and we wouldn't be ready for it at this time and place, that doesn't mean that that's not the potential of the connection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the world. So Hashem revealed himself in his full strength at Har Sinai, and man wasn't at his full strength to be able to receive it. You know, but Hashem's not going to limit his thing there at Har Sinai. Usually, that's exactly the way it works. Hashem will only come to the extent to which we have primed ourselves to have him come. But at Har Sinai, the Jewish people said, we want to see Hashem directly, even though we're not really ready. And Hashem came. Gale force.
But Adam Rishon was still only able to see Hashem as, from his perspective. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, in all his glory. I mean, still,
it was in the full perspective of Adam, the full perspective of man. It wasn't Hashem in all his glory. There's no way that a human being would be able to ever apprehend Hashem in all of his glory. Mm-hmm. But Hashem is able to be apprehended to a certain point by man, and that was the extent that HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted to Adam. That was the extent which HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted to Adam, and Adam had to give a name to that. Mm-hmm. Adam had to give a name to that. So, you know, this is the essence of what the Maharal is teaching here in this parak. He deals with, you know, other things, other, you know, side explanations, but this is the side of what he's speaking about, the foundation of what he's speaking about. And so he says it's not really anthropomorphism in the sense of describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a human being. It's describing how a human being experiences Hashem. So, you know, instead of making Hashem human, no, you're human, and whatever you're going to see about Hashem is going to be through your human experience. And if you experience Hashem coming close to you, then what does that mean? That means that on some level you experienced Hashem coming down to this world. Does that mean that Hashem is no longer in the heavens? No, Hashem is what Hashem is. But here I now have something to see, to talk, to hear from, right, to latch onto. That's a description of Hashem's descent onto Har Sinai. You don't have to retranslate it as Hashem just appeared on Har Sinai. Yes, of course, in the objective Aristotelian sense, right, that's all that happened, is that Hashem appeared at Har Sinai. But as it was through the prism of our experience, it was that Hashem came down to us.
You can't say the same thing about the Hamikdash or Mokom Kadosh, because even if to you looks Kadosh, somebody else would have the same experience, even though he's not there yet. If a goy would walk to the Hamikdash, all the confession would get burned, even though he's not holding machshava wise or anything to that degree. So you see, there is a point of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shekhinah coming down, even physically. If anybody would walk into Har Sinai when the Torah was given, it would get burned or get killed. So physically, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a presence there.
Yeah.
So you can't say it was only perspective to you, it was perspective.
No. Again, there's no question that there's a revealed presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Har Sinai. The question is, can we describe Hashem as coming down onto Har Sinai?
Something did come to Har Sinai.
So that's what he's saying. We had, something came down to us. Something came down to us. The human being experienced HaKadosh Baruch Hu as coming down onto Har Sinai. What do you mean? But Hashem's still there. You can't limit Hashem to coming down onto Har Sinai. Fine, but I'm not up there. I'm here, and I see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, coming here. For me, Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. For me, Hashem came down to me here. if you're an objective narrator, you know, some cosmic narrator, right? You don't see Hashem going down onto Har Sinai, right? Hashem is still where he was. Hashem is still, you know, ubiquitous. He's still every place, you know, omnipresent. What is it? But if you're writing from the perspective of Adam, you are, and it's not just you're imagining a change, you're seeing a change.
Huh? Not a hologram.
Right, you're seeing a change. There's an actual change. Relative to you, there's an actual change. And that's the presence which will, you know, cause, you know, now the person went up on Har Sinai, the Pasuk doesn't describe him as being burnt up. The Pasuk says he's chay of misa. He should get stoned. It doesn't describe him as being vaporized. It's the same thing with a person who goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You know, so we imagine, you know, something more, and we know that the Kohanim Gedolim who went into the Beis Hamikdash, into the Kodesh Kodashim when they weren't worthy, you know, they didn't live through the year, you know, maybe sometimes they in fact even died and had to be pulled out, you know, but simply they're Chayav Misa. Chayav Misa. It's not that they're just, you know, knocked out, you know, and killed. But was there such a thing? Yeah, there was such a thing still. You know,
because even there, Hashem is humanizing the experience by saying that we will die. He's not turning us into stone or turning us into birds. He's saying you'll die. This is me. This is how you relate to me and my grandfather. I can see the relationship.
Right.
He's the same way he does with the language. He humanizes the language for our sake.
Right. So when the Jewish people, when Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem came to Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem said, they're going to say, I'm going to go to the Jewish people, they're going to say to me, what's his name? Right? So the Maharal's understanding is over there, they were looking for the objective name of Hashem, the Shem Havayah. That's what they wanted. They wanted to know who is he really? Right? Which was what Moshe Rabbeinu you know, was the response which Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu. So in each place you have to understand why and what and wherefore. But this is the fundamental yisayit of the Maharal. It's not anthropomorphism in the sense of trying to borrow human terms to give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's an actuality to it. When man is the center of the experience, how man actually experiences it is definitive. Okay.